This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Our mission is to spread awareness of the message and divine beauty of the Quran across the world. Support our mission at www.bayina.org. That's BAYYINAH.ORG.
So, what I want to share with you today, inshallah, is reflections and some teachings from about 11 ayat of the Quran, if Allah allows for that, for our time to be productive. I hope to go through 11 ayat. For those of you that are taking notes, which are obviously only on the sister's side, this is ayah number 153 to 163, 153 to 163 of Surah Al-Baqarah. You guys know Surah Al-Baqarah is the longest surah of the Quran. And the first part of this surah, a huge chunk of it is dedicated to the nation that was given revelation before us. That's the Israelites, Banu Israel. They were given the Torah and they were given messenger or prophet after prophet after prophet to renew the teachings of the Torah. And this went on for many, many, many centuries. Allah gave them a chance to live by this book and be a role model for all of humanity. Everyone in all the nations of the world were supposed to not just get the message of Islam from a person, you know how you do da'wah to a person as an individual, but actually you were supposed to receive the message of Islam from an entire nation that models the religion. And that was supposed to be the Israelites. That's why Allah kept giving them prophet after prophet after prophet, so they could make the case to all of humanity, this is what it means to live under Allah's law. And so Allah says, أَنِّي فَضَّلْتُكُمْ عَلَى الْعَالَمِينَ, I gave you preference over all other nations. But the sad tragedy of history is that Allah chose them, Allah gave them all these chances, but they disappointed Allah in many, many different ways. And there's a long list of why they disappointed Allah. And basically, if you have been given a responsibility and you fail to fulfill that responsibility over and over and over and over again, you're going to get fired. You're going to lose your job. And essentially what Allah does is He removes the Israelites in this first part of Baqarah. He says, no longer do you deserve this recognition. I am taking that title away from you and I am sending my messenger. Instead of sending a prophet among you, I will send it among the Arabs now, from the children of Ismail. And that's our messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the last of all messengers. When he sent this final messenger alayhi salatu wa sallam, it symbolized a few things. I won't go into those, but I do want to highlight where we begin today, ayah number 153. Allah turns to now the Muslim nation, us. And He's addressing us now, the newly formed chosen people. We are now the chosen people of Allah. We have taken up the responsibility that was originally handed to Bani Israel. It was handed to the Israelites. They've demonstrated failure. You're up next. That's what's happening. So Allah Azza wa Jalla says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu ista'inu bis sabri wa salah. Those of you who have iman, seek help. Seek help with two things. And I'll make it simple for now. Seek help with patience and seek help with prayer. It's hard to understand what that means. But the first thing I want to tell you is this is not the first time Allah is saying this in Surah Al-Baqarah. He actually said exactly this to the Israelites when He opened His address with them. By the end of that opening address, He said, وَاسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبْرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ وَإِنَّهَا لَكَبِيرَةٌ إِلَّا عَلَى الْخَاشِعِينَ You, meaning the Israelites, should seek help with patience and prayer. Again, I haven't explained what that means yet, but it's important to note that this is a repetition. Why is that important? Because they were given the exact same instructions, but when Allah talked to them at first, and now the switch is symbolized in that now Allah is saying exactly the same thing to us. And this demonstrates that we now have the very responsibility that they once had. Your turn to seek help. Now when do you need help? When you have a huge responsibility. When you have a large task in front of you, you need help. And Allah says the only way you're going to find help in times of trouble is two things, as-sabr and as-salah. So let's dig into both of these for a little bit and understand what Allah means by them. For the Muslim community in Medina, when these ayat came down, they were not the most educated community. Actually, the Jewish community was far more educated. They were also not the majority, the non-Muslims were the majority society. The Prophet ﷺ lived as a minority in Mecca, and he also lived as a minority in Medina, even though the Muslims were influential now. And he had governance. The Muslims as a people were still an influential, but still a minority. The majority of people were non-Muslim, and the majority of people were even critical or questioning of Islam. They challenged Islam, you know, and for anybody who became Muslim, they had family members who were non-Muslim. And they were having these conversations all the time. Their faith was constantly being challenged. It was constantly being questioned. And in that environment, Allah says the only thing that you're going to seek help from, number one, is sabr. You're going to have to hold on to your faith despite criticisms. There are two major challenges for the Medina community. Listen to this carefully. Two things that were challenging their faith. One, there were people asking difficult questions of the Muslims. There were people asking difficult questions. Rabbis, priests, people of other faiths. Why does your book say this? Why do you believe that? How come you pray in that direction? That stuff is what was going on in Medina. So one is they had to deal with difficult questions. Do you guys see that there's a parallel between that and ourselves today? Right? That's the first. The second was, not only were they suffering from difficult questions, there was a population of people that hated Muslims, questions or not, whether you have the answer or not, it doesn't matter, they still hate your guts, and they would like to see you completely annihilated from the face of the earth. They absolutely despise you, and they would like nothing more than to spill your blood. And they are bloodthirsty for you, and they're scheming and conspiring and doing whatever they can to come after you in one way or the other. Some of these people are doing it openly, like the Quraysh of Makkah, and some of these people are doing it behind closed doors, like some of the treacherous tribes of the Jewish community inside Medina. But there's this enemy that's trying to hurt us. That's the second trial that they're going through. What that does is, on the one hand, the Muslim might be, through the first attack, they might be hit with confusion. Because when you get asked difficult questions, you start suffering from confusion. On the other hand, if you're going to be attacked or ostracized, or you're constantly under some kind of political pressure, then this will create a situation of fear. So there's two things that the Muslims, that will destroy their faith. One is confusion, and the second is fear. The fear. And these two are still alive and well today. What is happening with so many of our young, and so many of our young college students, high school students, even elementary and middle school students, they get asked very different difficult questions about their faith. And it's not even our young. There are people who go into the office, and by the water cooler, people are asking them strange questions about Islam. And they don't know the answer, and they get shaken up. Then on top of that, there's Trumpistan, and they get even more worried. Now we're crashing Canadian immigration websites. There are probably a lot of Muslims on those websites, on that website, you know. So there's all this pressure on us. And in this environment, being openly Muslim is much more difficult than being openly anything else. You know, there's a huge pressure on the Muslim community. Allah Azza wa Jal is describing a scenario in which the pressure on the Muslims was much worse than what you and I think we're going through right now. And He told us you need to seek help from patience. Meaning, the word sabr, it doesn't just mean to be patient, by the way. It means to be constant. Don't flinch. Don't fall into doubt. Be strong on your faith. Don't be afraid. Stand in front of the difficulty. By the way, sabr doesn't mean that you're not scared. Sabr does not mean that you're not. Sabr means you're scared. And you're asking Allah's help. Give me more sabr so I'm not, or I can deal with my fear. Fear is a human emotion. Allah put that inside us. I can never get rid of it. It's always going to be there. Just because you're a better believer doesn't mean you're no longer afraid. But what it does mean is Allah will give you sabr, and you seek help with it. And what is Allah going to do? He's going to give you the strength to be able to deal with your fear. And you'll be able to move forward despite your fear. Despite your concerns, you'll be able to move forward. Sabr also means something else. Sabr means you don't get distracted. Perseverance, you know, this dawam in Arabic, it suggests you don't get distracted. You have a goal. You have a target, you have to achieve that target. There will be distractions along the way, don't get lost, stay on point. Stay on target. You know what happens, for example, for a student, I'll give you a parallel, a young man goes to college, his goal is to graduate. But by the time freshman semester is over, there are all these clubs, and you know, social activities, and there are hangouts, and there's the temptation to cut more classes, and to change your major because it's too hard, because your best friend is in that class, or that girl is in that class, or something else or the other. You start one way, and you start changing course. You lose sight of where you were headed. Allah says, the only way you'll be able to seek help is if you stay on course. You don't let these things bother you. Politicians will come and go. You know, difficult situations, environments will come and go. But this deen and your mission is going to stay. They're going to stay. We were as committed to Allah before difficulty and after difficulty. Our goals and our objectives as a people did not change. Our religion didn't change. Our values didn't change. What is right and wrong did not change. We are still who we were, no matter of the world changing around us and the environment changing around us. That's sabr. But here's the beauty of Islam. This is what I find one of the most beautiful lessons in the Qur'an in my 16, 17 year study of the Qur'an. Every time Allah gives us something abstract, something that seems like it's, you know, an idea, like sabr, have sabr. You're like, where do I get it? I can give you a lecture. You guys should have sabr and you should have confidence and be strong and be firm. And you're like, okay, is that on sale outside at the bazaar? Where do I get it from? How do I get sabr? And then you hear like 80 lectures about taqwa. We should all have taqwa. Please increase your taqwa. Is taqwa at the cafeteria downstairs? Can I bite into some of it and have it? Where do you get it from? So sometimes we feel like these ideas, they're difficult to physically or practically internalize. What Allah does in the Qur'an is every time He'll give you an ideal, He'll give you a practical exercise. Here's how you practically get sabr. What does He do? Ista'inu bisabri wa salah. Prayer will build your sabr. Prayer isn't just an obligation. We have done such an injustice to the institution of prayer. The way Qur'an talks about prayer and the way we think about prayer are two worlds apart. They're worlds apart. We think of prayer as an obligation. If you don't do it, you're going to burn in hell. That's how Muslims think about prayer. That is a problem. Prayer is actually the means of our strength. Prayer, and why is it the means of our strength? Now I'm going to get to this point. The idea was we want to develop sabr. We're like, how do we get sabr? Through salah. But how is it going to help us? How in the world is it going to help us? And what does it mean to seek help? Two things remember here. I know I'm going to give you a lot of lists, but hopefully these ideas will get organized in your mind, inshallah. There are two kinds of help. You help yourself, you get stronger, and you get somebody to help you. There's two kinds of help. Somebody's training, they're trying to lift more weights. They max out. And every time they max out, they can only lift 200 pounds. And they keep trying that. Well, guess what? In a week's time, they can lift 210 pounds. Because they push themselves harder and harder and harder, the more they can handle more now. Because the more you push yourself, you are actually helping who? Yourself. With prayer, you yourself are becoming stronger. You yourself are becoming more capable of handling challenges. That's one part of isti'ana, of seeking help. The other part of it is somebody else helps you. There's two parts. One, you help yourself. Two, somebody else helps you. The beauty of this ayah, seek help using patience, that is to say, seek help through the prayer, suggests one, you will become stronger as a people if you utilize the prayer properly. And two, only then when you become stronger, you are qualified for Allah's help. Allah will also help. Outside help will also come. But it doesn't come on its own. Allah wants to see whether you maxed out on your own first. Did you do the most you can first? Then He will send His help. Let me give you one example of that. When the Muslims went into battle against the Quraysh, the first major battle in the life of the Prophet ﷺ is the battle of Badr. And many people here know that we were outnumbered 1-3, or more, or worse, okay? So they were 3 times bigger in army and maybe 20, 30 times more equipped than we were. That was the odds that were against us. When we went into battle, Allah says He sent angels down. He sent angels into the army. And He sent 3,000 angels. Which actually made it a 3-to-1 disadvantage against them. And it's actually infinitely more of a disadvantage because those aren't even human beings. They are what? Angels. But those angels did not come while the Muslims were sitting in Medina saying, Ya Allah, just send angels because you can handle it. I'm going to stay home and pray for this angelic intergalactic battle to be over soon. Allah will not send angels until even if you have a stick in your hand, you come out into the battlefield. And you show up ready to die. And then Allah says, you know what? You have shown me everything you've got. Now you deserve some angelic help. Now I'll send you angels. You understand? The help of Allah, we can pray for the help of Allah. But the help of Allah will not come unless we have done everything to help ourselves. That is the formula of Islam, of the Qur'an. Now let's talk about the prayer. How does the prayer give you the strength to help yourself? How does the prayer give you the strength to seek the help of Allah? When we stand in prayer, we're standing humbly. By the way, we're standing. The only other time you see this kind of a stance is a military. It's standing like an army in like complete perfect rows. And the only time you see people move in perfect unison, exactly at the same time, moving, getting up, standing. The only time you see this is what kind of discipline? Military discipline. And the only other time you see that nobody says a word except if Allah gives permission is Judgment Day. Judgment Day is when humanity stands, and they're just safan, and they're going to be in rows. Allah describes them in rows, just like we stand in prayer. لا يتكلمون, they're not going to be talking, just like we don't talk. إلا من أذن له الرحمن, except the one Allah gives permission to. So it's actually a rehearsal for Judgment Day too. But understand something here. When you become organized, do you become stronger? The prayer is an exercise for Muslims to learn discipline. For Muslims to become organized. For Muslims to move at the same time in obedience of Allah. For Muslims to forget about whether or not they're wealthy or poor, or they're this color or that color, knowledgeable or not. Every one of them is an equal asset. As a matter of fact, there cannot be a single gap. If there is a gap, somebody has to fill it, isn't it? Everybody's lined up together. It's incredible that we have perfect rows. That is it's a thing of beauty. Like people come, non-Muslims come and see a Jumu'ah prayer of people that don't even speak each other's language. You could be sitting next to someone, you can't even say hello to them in the same language. And when Aqim al-Salah happens, they're all like, whoa, wow, these guys are like, have they been rehearsing this stuff? Because they're like so aligned. And these are the same people that park outside like it's Mina Bazaar in Karachi. Like they don't, even though there are lines there, they can't park in a straight line. You know what's happened? We don't learn the lesson of discipline in prayer. As soon as the salam is done, we're like, oh, we don't need that anymore. Let's go back to chaos because it's working so well for us. You know? The first strength of the Muslims is actually in discipline. That's one of the first lessons of salah. That will give you perseverance and strength because we feed on each other's strength. Here's the other thing. When you're standing in prayer, then you're bowing down and then you're sajding. I made up the word, sajding. Because prostrating, I can't use that word anymore. I'm tired. I used it one time. I was saying, hey, so you guys know about prostration? And this kid raised his hand. He goes, isn't that a procedure? Isn't that an operation? I was like, no, I'm never using prostration again. Sajding is what I'm going to use. When you're bowing down or putting your head on the ground, who are you putting your head before? Allah. When you're standing with humility and fear, who are you standing in front of? It is training you that the only time you humble yourself and you bow yourself and you stand afraid is before Allah, which makes you lose the fear of everyone else. It gives you strength. The only one I will bow before, figuratively or literally, in my head or physically, is going to be Allah. The only one I will stand in front of humbly, afraid of being judged, afraid of punishment. The only one I will do that with is Allah. The only one I will have hopes with is Allah. Ista'inu bisabri wa salah. Show Allah that attitude when you stand in prayer, and guess what? Allah's help will arrive. And that's that second part. Allah's help will arrive is how the ayah ends. Inna Allaha ma'as sabirin. No doubt about it. Allah is with those who have sabr. He mentioned two things. He said sabr and prayer. And then he said, I'm with those who have sabr. Why didn't he say, I am with those who pray? Because he mentioned two things, he could have ended the ayah with either one. I'm going to be by those who pray, or I'm going to be by those who have sabr. We're learning something very valuable here. Not everybody who prays actually gets the right stuff out of the prayer. What were you supposed to get out of the prayer? Sabr. But for some people, it's an empty exercise. It's buka'an wa tasdiya, like the criticism of the mushrikun. It's cries and sounds. That's all it is. It's nothing more. But those who find the spirit of the prayer and find their strength, know that Allah will be with you. Inna Allaha ma'as sabirin. I also told you that the questions were being asked of the Muslims, which can make them doubtful, right? Where do you find the answers to those questions? You find those answers to those questions in Allah's book, جَاءَ الْحَقُّ وَزَهَقَ الْبَاطِلِ The truth has come and falsehood will disappear. What is the best way to internalize the message of the Qur'an? Is when you stand in prayer. When you stand and hear the ayat being recited, it removes your doubts. It casts those away. It strengthens you again. The tragedy of the ummah today is most of us, when we stand in prayer, we don't know what's being recited. That's a reality. I don't blame you for it. You were born in Wisconsin, and you know, you never learned any Arabic. That's not your fault. Your parents didn't even know Arabic, so it's not their fault. And even if you knew Arabic, it's like the Arabic to order a shawarma from like Cairo. So it's not going to help you with your salah much. So that's not your fault. But you know what? We have to recognize something. When the Sahaba sought help from the prayer, they sought help with Allah's words that gave them comfort, that gave them strength, that built their confidence. All we hear is ghunna and qalqala and ikhfa and izhar. We hear tajweed and we're like, oh, that's really nice. Allahu Akbar. We don't hear the message. The prayer was fundamentally about the message. So we're going to have to do something. We're going to have to do something short term and we're going to have to do something long term. Short term, we're going to have to compensate by studying the Qur'an that we pray. So you and I, as an ummah, we're going to have to start learning what this book is actually saying and pondering over it, because that exercise was automatically included inside the prayer. Since it's not possible for us to be inside the prayer right now, we're going to have to make up for it. And if we don't, we're not going to find the sabr we're looking for. You understand? So we can't just say our prayer is like the prayers of the companions. Something has to give. The long-term thing we're going to have to do is we're going to have to facilitate the learning of the Qur'an and the learning of the language of the Qur'an for ourselves, even if it takes years, and our next generation. So 10, 15, 20 years from now, our kids and our grandkids are not going to say, I wish I knew what I was saying in prayer. Our kids shouldn't be saying that. There is no excuse left in a time where there are villages in the world that don't have electricity, that don't have running water, and have access now to education. They now have access to education because of the world we live in. There is no excuse left for the Muslim ummah that they don't learn the language of Allah's book. And they don't empower their next generation. And we need to have a plan in place, and we need to have a vision in place, that we do that because we want to be the people who truly seek the help of Allah. Ista'inu bisabri wassalah, inna allaha ma'as sabirin. Now, once it builds that strength in you, Allah says in the next ayah, one of the scariest things, we've just been inaugurated as the nation that replaced the previous nation. He says, وَلَا تَقُولُوا لِمَنْ يُقْتَلُ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَمْوَاتٍ بَلْ أَحْيَا. Don't you dare say about those who have died in Allah's path, who were killed, anybody who's being killed in Allah's path, that they're dead. No, instead, alive. He doesn't even say, they're alive. He just says, alive! Exclamation mark. Ahya. لم يقل هؤلاء أحيا هم أحيا قال أحيا. They're alive. ولكن لا تشعرون. However, you have no realization. This is very powerful. The first thing that I'd like to share with you about this ayah is that now we're being told, what kind of strength and commitment do you have of Islam? When you're standing in front of Allah, what does it remind you of? What did I say? Not just discipline, it is a rehearsal for which day? Judgment Day. And if you are preparing yourself constantly for Judgment Day, that means that you are more ready for that journey to Allah than anybody else. Which means you are not afraid, like every other people, of death. And if you're holding on to this religion is the reason you will be killed, so be it. Because that means I'll just go meet with Allah. And actually I know that this isn't death. Every time I stand in prayer, I recognize this is just one stop in life, and the next stop is when I'm going to go meet with Allah. So don't you ever say again, anybody who got killed in Allah's path, that they're dead. No, alive. You actually don't realize it. The other amazing thing here is, you're thinking about fear, and you're thinking about intimidation has changed completely. Those that died in Allah's path, those that died because they held on to their faith, like, you know, Yasir and his family in Makkah, they were killed in Allah's path. Those kinds of people are now your heroes. And you talking about them, and you reciting about them, and you reliving their history is also bringing them back to life. It's interesting. We believe in life after death, yes? You guys know that. But the one who was killed for their Islam, they're actually a special kind of life after death. In our literature, in the sacred literature, the people who die for the sake of Allah, who were killed because of Islam, they have a special kind of death. Actually, a different, even though we believe in barzakh, and that's a kind of life too. What is special about it? Allah will tell us a few hints. We don't know everything about that life, but we know a few things. He says, for example, فَرِحِينَ بِمَا آتَاهُمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ. They are overjoyed because of the gifts Allah is giving them. So they're not alone, they're actually hanging out among each other, partying and laughing it up because of the gifts Allah is giving them. وَيَسْتَبْشِرُونَ بِالَّذِينَ لَمَّا يَلْحَقُوا بِهِمْ مِنْ خَلْفِهِمْ. And they're congratulating each other about the people who haven't yet joined them. So in a sense, they have a view into you and me. Like, you know how you watch sports, you're like, I hope they win in the playoffs. I hope they do good. There's like most believers that have passed away that are actually rooting for us in this other life of theirs. They're alive. And they're actually part of our support. They're praying for us and they're congratulating each other that more of us are coming to meet with them. Allah khawfun alayhim wa lahum yahzanun. They're congratulating each other that more of us are coming, who will have no fear anymore and no sadness anymore. That's in Ali Imran. But now Allah says here, walakin la tashurun. Knowing, by the way, that other people have sacrificed a lot more than you and I have, it gives you strength. It just gives you strength. It makes you more confident. I tell you, like the things that I've learned even recently, it gave me strength. I was going through a little bit of depression because of what's been going on with the Muslim community. I'm the farthest from depressed about the elections. I am not worried about the elections at all. I am not of those people, I'm sorry. At all. It doesn't bother me one bit. If anything, I think this is going to make the Muslim community stronger. If anything, it's going to make our young women more bold when they stand up and wear their hijab on college campuses. It's going to give our young men a spine, so when people say things about them, they know how to respond with intelligence. The United States and the world over will see how Muslims stand up for themselves. They're going to see that. It doesn't worry me. We are not a people that are afraid. We are a people that face challenges because Allah has given us His word. He's given us strength. So that's on a side note, I'm not worried. But I want to share one story with you that really, like, my gut was wrenched when I heard it. So, you guys know that there's a historical Muslim community in Granada, Spain, right? The Muslims in Spain actually also went through an inquisition, like the Jewish Inquisition. The Spanish Inquisition wasn't just directed at the Jewish community, it was also directed at the Muslim community. And the way some of the historical documents describing that inquisition is very, very difficult to read. Soldiers would walk into your home. They would ask for the wine and the pork. If you don't have it, you were killed. Because that is an indication that you're Muslim, which means you must be killed. So the Muslims, in order to protect themselves, would keep what in their homes? Wine and pork. That wasn't good enough. Sometime later, the soldier said, the Muslims have caught on, they have wine and pork in their home, we can't tell who's a real Muslim and who's not, now we're going to bust into their doors, we're going to ask them to bring the wine and the pork and drink it in front of us. And eat it in front of us. And the Muslims were forced to do it, and Allah Azza wa Jalla says, فَمَنِ اتْطُرَّ غَيْرَ بَاغٍ وَلَا عَادٍ فَلَا إِثْمَ عَلَيْهِ. If you were forced to do something like that, there's no sin on you. So the Muslims got away with that too. They're like, it's not good enough. They might still be holding on to their Islam. We're gonna make them drink pork, drink alcohol, eat pork, and then we're gonna make them curse their prophet and step on their book. That's what we're gonna make them do. We're gonna make sure there's no Islam left here. They wanted to gut Islam out of that society. The few Muslims that were left in hiding, the scholars of the time gave them special instructions. The instructions were, when you're gonna pray, stand behind a wall, like stand against a wall, lean against a wall, and then pray. Because if you're leaning against a wall and praying, nobody can come, the soldiers won't come from behind and stab you, or slice your neck. You can't see the enemy coming from behind. So wherever you are, just pray against a wall. and always have a copy of the Bible in your pocket. So if the soldiers are coming and they're not sure what you're doing, as they get closer, just pull out the Bible and start reading it. So they won't know that you're what? That you're Muslim. You know what's crazy? Centuries later, now there are families, Christian families in Granada, Spain, who are discovering that their ancestry was Muslim, and entire families, extended cousins included, are accepting Islam. And you know, they're the strangest Christian community in the world. They're a peaceful Christian community now. They're the only Christian community in the world. Whenever they read the Bible, they stand against a wall. To this day. You know where that comes from, right? They don't even know their ancestors were Muslim, saving their lives. That when you read, when you study that, and you read what those people went through, then you're like, yeah, we're okay. We got this. No problem. Allah will test. And those who die in Allah's path, don't say about them that they're dead. They're alive. وَلَكِنْ لَا تَشْعُرُونَ. Now the ayah for the rest of us. Look, the reality of it is, even though we say, Ya Allah, give us shahada in your path, the reality of it is Allah, historically, has not killed most people. Most people, most believers, don't die in the path of Allah. They're not killed in the path of Allah. You're not going to die on a battlefield or somebody persecuting you, most likely. That's not the case. The vast majority of us die, you know, وَلَئِنْ مُتْتُمْ قُتِلْتُمْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَوْ مُتْتُمْ. If you were to be killed in Allah's path, or even if you just die. Most of us have a regular death because of disease or accident or something else, right? What about us? What about the other trials? That's the only thing that you should mentally prepare yourself is not to die in the path of Allah, but short of that, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِّنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ. Oh, absolutely, all of you are going to be tested, Allah says. He swears by it. He swears by the fact that each and every one of us is going to be tested in one way or another. بِشَيْءٍ in the ayah means you don't know the way you'll be tested. Bishayin also means your test is going to be different from mine. And my children's test will be different from mine. The young generation, their test is different, my test is different. What I faced in high school is not what they're facing in high school. The girls that, you know, that were 18, 19 years old 20 years ago, and the girls that are 18, 19 years old now, their tests are completely different. This is the beauty of the word bishayin in the ayah. لَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ. We will absolutely put you to the test, no doubt about it, with all kinds of things. And they will have to do with what? مِنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ. They will have to do with fear and hunger. Fear and hunger. Think about that. All kinds of tests that will have some kind of fear and some kind of hunger. There are people that are afraid that they won't get a job because they're Muslim today. Isn't that the case? That they're going to be discriminated against. There are people that are young women that are afraid to put a hijab on when they go outside or let their daughters go to college. They're afraid of the harassment that might happen. They're afraid to get on a bus or to get into the subway in New York City. They're afraid. Our children are afraid of being bullied in schools, like that horrifying incident of a young kid who committed suicide in England. And that's not the only case. Wherever I have traveled in the Western Muslim world, children are being bullied in schools. No exceptions. No exceptions. It's in the city I live in Dallas. It's here all across Texas. It's in Ohio. It's in Illinois. It's in New York. It's all over the place. It's all across Canada. It's all across Australia. Children are being terrified in schools. And they can't defend themselves. We have to defend them. The Muslims, if you're not going to stand up for anything else, one of the places we have to just grow a spine and make noise is the school system. Because most of our kids are not in Islamic school. That's just a reality. And they can't be. They're not going to be. And those kids deserve a good education without the kind of harassment that they're going through right now. Those are our children that we have to stand up for. And that's on you and on me. We have to go to every school, you know, board meeting. Every one of them. Be the annoying Muslim there. And we better show our face. And they better know we're not going anywhere. And we have to learn to speak their language. You know what their language is? Lawsuits. That's their language. And if you don't understand their language, then they're not going to understand what you're saying. Because this speaks more than anything else. This is the language of the land. You know? But anyway, I digress. You know, Allah says that He will test you with fear. Anything to do with fear. There's going to be fear about, you know, whether or not we're safe here, or we have a future here, or our businesses will survive here. There's those kinds of fears. Then Allah says, al-ju', the wisdom of it I'll briefly mention, there's a sequential thing here. First comes fear. Before the horrible thing happens, there's fear. After it's happened, after war, there's hunger. So Allah says there will be trials before the difficulty and there'll be trials after the difficulty too. And those are both legitimate trials, and you will face all kinds of them. But then he gets to what is my favorite part of this ayah. وَنَقْسِمْ مِنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنْفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ There are three kinds of losses. Please listen to this part carefully. There are three kinds of losses Allah mentions. The first loss is money. Wealth. We won't even call it money. We'll call it wealth. The second loss is people. And the third loss is fruits. Now I'm going to ask you, what were the three kinds of loss mentioned in the ayah? What was the first one? Wealth. Good. What was the second one? People. And the third one? Fruits. Now let me tell you what wealth means. For the Arabs of the time, their goat, their camel was wealth. Their farmland was wealth. Their palm tree was wealth. The dates were wealth. Actually, one of the currencies of the time was dates. Okay, that's date palm, and that was a currency of the time. Milk was wealth. The skin of the animal was wealth. It wasn't just currency. Anything they had at their disposal that they were using was their wealth. For us, it's our bank accounts, it's our cars, it's our assets, it's our clothes, it's these things that we have at our disposal. Allah says, and I will absolutely test you by taking away some of those things. Naqsin min al-amwal. Some money will go down. Sometimes business will be good, sometimes it'll go down. Sometimes everybody else is getting a promotion, and because your name is Muhammad Abdul Karim bin Abdullah bin, you're not getting a promotion. You know? Like Muhammad, oh yeah, Muhammad. Nope. So you're suffering, or you're even being demoted. Everybody else is getting a job, you're not getting a job because of the name on your resume. That's gonna happen. That is a difficulty we're gonna face. You know, there are people that are not going to give you business because of your name. Otherwise, they were going to give you business. You know, oh, I didn't realize you guys are Muslims. I'm not dealing with you. Otherwise, a perfectly legitimate business. There's going to be loss because you're Muslim. This ayah isn't just generally about loss that will suffer, but Allah says, because of your Islam, you will suffer financially. By the way, one of our trials, it was even asked, the haram ways of making money are so easy in this country. And the Muslims want to get into business, but this store has liquor in it, that one has a lotto machine in it, this one is a mortgage, that one is riba based, this one has alcohol, etc., etc., etc. And we have to take a loss on every investment, everybody else gets ahead, we stay back. People that are into riba, they can make real estate deals and become millionaires, even though they've got like 20 homes on a mortgage and they're all being rented out or mortgaged out, and they keep building on their virtual empire because of riba. We have to be, we don't have those luxuries. So we get held back, isn't it? How do you think they build these mega churches? They take interest-based loans. We don't take those. We don't take those. Our masjid is a basement and it's got the carpet that smells like socks from 1987 and, you know. That's awesome. And women, like when they go into sajda, they get a nice head massage from the wall every time, and that's our reality. There's going to be naqsim min al-amwal. But the thing that I wanted to highlight now is actually al-anfus. What does it mean, loss of people? What does that mean? It means people that are killed. That's one kind of loss. There are also people who we depended on and they died. There are community leaders, elders, people that are pillars in our society, great scholars that we look to, that we asked of, and they, Allah takes them. And we feel like, what are we going to do without them now? How are we going to survive? There's going to be naqsa min al-anf, those people that we love and we need. They're going to go, and that's going to happen even within our families. There are people that we depended on that are taken, Allah, their time came and Allah took them. That is something we're going to have to deal with. There's another people loss of people. When you become serious about your religion, there's two kinds of audiences here. I would imagine most of you have Muslim family. But I also imagine many of you have non-Muslim family. And because of your Islam, both of you, the Muslims and the non-Muslims, because of your Islam, you have lost some people in your family. They don't want to talk to you anymore. You started praying, they stopped talking to you. you wore a hijab or you started learning some things about Islam or whatever, and they're like, no. You're the object of ridicule now, you're the object of criticism, they want nothing to do with you, you've been ostracized. You will suffer a loss of people because of this religion. That comes with the territory, congratulations. And I didn't just say congratulations by accident, it's coming. وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ congratulations, the exact word is coming. But there's one more thing left. I talked about money, I talked about people, what's left? Fruits. You know, this is the most amazing part. Because money, for them, included fruits. Remember I told you dates were also currency? Crop was also currency? Allah already mentioned what includes fruits, then separately mentioned fruits again. And this is a really beautiful addition in the ayah, because it's highlighting something both about money or wealth and about people. Fruits, when it comes to people, is our children. Loss of children. That's one of the meanings of fruits. My fruit is my children. The second meaning of fruit, some kids are like, I'm not a fruit. No, not that kind of fruit. But the second is actually much more difficult to understand. So let me give you an example first, it'll help you understand it. Somebody owns a tree back in the day. They just own one tree and it gives them fruits. Yeah? That tree got, you know, the fruit came, it's perfect, it's ripe, they picked all the fruit, they gathered it in a basket, and that night somebody came and chopped down their tree. Okay? Now they're very upset that their tree was destroyed, but they have some silver lining. What is the silver lining? At least I got the fruits out of it. Right? Now somebody else has a tree, and they have fruits. And the fruit is ripe. And somebody came and burnt their tree down before they got to pick it. Who is going to be devastated more? The one who had the fruit right in front of them and they never got to pick it. You see what I'm saying? Allah is saying not just fruit as in money. He's talking about the fruit of your labor. Fruit doesn't just happen. You have to put a lot of work in. Allah will give us a special kind of test, each of us. There are things we're going to be working on. Working hard to achieve. Somebody's working hard to get into a school and they won't get their admission. Somebody else is working hard to finish a project and something comes and wipes all of their effort away. Somebody else was, all they wanted to do was build a house or build this savings or whatever. When that's taken away, it's not just money that you lost. You lost so many years of labor. You start thinking to yourself, I had put so much into this and it's all gone all of a sudden. And Allah is telling you, I will give you those tests. That's not somebody else. When you're going to be sitting there going, why did I have to suffer? Why was the fruit of my labor taken away? Why was all that effort gone to waste? What was the point of that? Like for example, in my personal case, my life work is the organization I've built, Bayina. If tomorrow it disappears, the kind of catastrophe I would feel, my life work, everything I put into it, all the sacrifices I made, and it just disappears. It just is gone. What kind of devastation would I feel? Much more than that, we, you know how much work and labor we put into raising our children? You raise your child, you try to give them the best possible education, you try to protect them from all kinds of fitna. And at the end of it all, this kid says, I don't want to be Muslim anymore. I don't know how many cases I can tell you of people like that. Kid says, I don't want to be Muslim anymore. The kind of devastation the parents go through. All that work. And this was the fruit of my labor. This was what I was building. And how did this happen? You know? This is al-thamarat. But then, if Allah says He's going to make us go through all these tough times, how is He going to end the ayah? The ayah should be, by the way, I'm sorry. I'm sorry you're going to go through this. Just deal with it. He says instead, وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ congratulations to those who have sabr. Is this the first time Allah is saying sabr? In these ayat? No, remember, إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الصَّابِرِينَ Allah is with those who have sabr. It's incredible. How do we hold on to Allah? With prayer. Remember that? We hold on to Allah with prayer. And Allah is with those who are going to get sabr out of their prayer. Which means you will never lose Allah. Allah will always be with you. Capital W. Allah will always be with you. In this ayah, there are things that are no longer with you. Is that true? The money is no longer with you. The people are no longer with you. The fruits are no longer with you. Congratulations, Allah is still with you. That's what Allah is saying. وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. This is the way Allah teaches you and me that you will lose everything else. But the one thing that should give you devastation is when you lose Allah. Don't lose Allah and you'll always have a reason to be happy. Before this session is done, I will give you an explanation, a clarification about sabr. Because it's one of the most misunderstood concepts in our religion. And I feel that most people that talk about sabr in religious circles talk about it incorrectly. And actually in a very problematic way, in a poisonous way. So I feel obligated before this is over to share with you some things about sabr that are I think necessary for you to hear, inshallah. I know I'm testing your attention span, but I'll keep going, inshallah. Now, Allah says congratulate who? People who have what? Not just any people who have sabr. Special group, a special kind of sabr people. A special kind of sabireen. What makes them special is the next ayah. الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ قَالُوا إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. Listen to my translation carefully. The patient ones, the constant ones, who, whenever the thing that hit them, whenever calamity struck them, they respond by saying, we belong to Allah, no doubt, and only to Him we are going to return. Allah has now given us a statement. That statement is, we belong to Allah, and to Him we will return. I want you to understand what that has to do with sabr. In these ayat, what is the connection between this statement and sabr? Again, by way of analogy, if I give you a scenario, it'll make this easier to understand, okay? Back in the day, people used to be very poor, and they would send their sons to go do trade. Okay, they would put them on a ship and say, go to this other land, go earn some wealth, and then come back. Yeah? Or they would send their sons to get an education, like we do now. There are mothers in Pakistan, in Bangladesh, in Egypt, in Morocco, Tunisia. They send their children to Australia or to England or to the United States to get an education and then come back. And when they're sending them, they give them advice. They say, this money that I've given you, make sure you invest it in this. On the way there, there are going to be bandits. There are going to be robbers. Watch out for them. Also, on the way there, in old times, on the way there are going to be these dancers and these clubs and these other frivolous activities. And you're a young man. You'll be tempted. You might blow all of the money or your family savings on this stuff and get distracted. Don't get distracted. Stay away from danger and stay away from distraction. Go and do this business right. Stay diligent. Stay calm. Be patient. And when you make that wealth, come back home. Same way the mother says to her son or her daughter today, I'm sending you to college, there's going to be a lot of clubs, and a lot of parties, and a lot of drugs, and a lot of crazy stuff, stick to your studies. Don't get caught up in that stuff. Pick your roommates carefully, don't go out late at night, don't get yourself in trouble, because I'm not going to be there to watch you, and I'm hoping in a few years, you come back home. What was their starting point? Home. What was their ending point? What was their ending point supposed to be? Home. They started at home, they ended at home. This is the analogy I wanted to give you about إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. What is our starting point as humanity? We began with Allah. Our starting point was who? Allah. Our mabda is Allah. Then Allah sent us on this earth, yes? And He sent us on this journey. And on this journey He told us there's going to be things that scare you. There's going to be times of hunger, there's going to be distraction, trial, difficulty. You're going to keep going through this journey, but you know at the end of it all, you're going to come back to who? You're going to come back to me. You're going to come back home. While you're in this journey, it's easy to get distracted. So Allah says the people of the ultimate sabr are going to be the people, whenever difficulty comes, instead of getting distracted, they remind themselves, I started with Allah, and I'm going to end with Allah, and this is just a bump on the road. This is just something I'm going through right now, but this is not the stop of my journey. My journey is much bigger than this. You see how empowering that is? إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. You realize that you're on a journey to Allah, and this is just, it'll come and it'll go. Sickness will come and go. This life will come and go. But my journey to Allah is there. My journey to Allah isn't going away. This is the ultimate teaching of sabr. Now, this is the time where Allah says, people who can live by this are not normal people. This is not an easy thing. When difficulty hits, when you get into a car accident, or you know, you get sick, you get diagnosed. I know a lot of young people that have been diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. MS is a horrible disease to go through, constant pain, turning stiff, eventually losing control over your limbs. Some 20-year-old walking around and they just fall to the ground. They have no control over their legs randomly. So humiliated in public, you know. It's a debilitating disease. So many different trials that we, you know, so many of us are going through, whether they have to do with money or sickness or anything else, Allah Azza wa Jalla is going to tell us, if you can develop inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un, which is not easy. Actually, somebody lying in a hospital bed and somebody comes and says, have sabr, you're like, easy for you to say. Okay, yeah, I've heard it before, thanks. It's very hard to hear when you're in pain. When I'm hungry, I'm not easy to deal with. I'm getting hungry slowly, by the way, so I don't know how the question answers are going to go. But you know, when you're losing patience, when you're exhausted, when you're suffering, then it's not easy to have patience. So Allah says, I know it's not easy. And if you can accomplish it, well, I salute you. Literally, Allah says, I salute you. أُولَٰئِكَ عَلَيْهِمْ صَلَوَاتٌ مِّن رَبِّهِمْ وَرَحْمَةٌ. That's the next ayah. Those are the people upon whom salutations, congratulations, special bonds come from Allah, from their Rabb. And a special loving, caring mercy comes to them from Allah. Everything you go through here, when you go back to meet Allah, Allah says, I know you had some pretty big bumps on the road. I'm going to make those up to you. And you're going to be so happy when Allah makes those up to you. You're going to be overjoyed. But then Allah adds, وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُهْتَدُونَ. Those are the people committed to guidance. My favorite part of this passage. أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُهْتَدُونَ. Those are the people committed to guidance. Allah didn't say this time, those are the actually patient ones. Because the entire passage was about patience, right? But He says, no, these are people that are committed to guidance. We are now learning something new about guidance. Guidance is actually not in this passage. Guidance is not how much knowledge you have, how much Arabic you know, how much Quran you've memorized, how many lectures you've heard or slept in. That's not guidance. You know what guidance is? Guidance is when you're going through a tough time and you can still hold on to what Allah says. You can still hold on. You don't go down the road of haram because you're going through a hard time. You still believe in Allah and you still persevere and you still don't disobey Him. No matter how tough the temptation is, how strong it is. كَادَ الْفَقْرُ أَنْ يَكُونَ كُفْرًا, the Prophet told us. Bankruptcy can make someone disbelieve. It can almost make somebody disbelieve, lose their faith in Allah altogether. You can still hold on to Allah. Allah Himself salutes you. Allah Himself sends salawat upon you and rahmah on you. And these are the people committed to guidance. Now, I want to share with you the thing about sabr. You guys need to listen to this one carefully. Because I've heard this enough times and I feel like this is oppression. So I'll start with the wrong idea of sabr. Somebody's husband passes away. And this woman is crying for a whole year. I just can't get over how much I miss him. I can sense him. I smell his clothes and I cry. I'm always thinking about him. Sometimes it's almost like I can hear his voice. Sometimes I go to sleep and wake up and I just say, hey, we're late for the office and you're not there anymore. I do this all the time and I just can't help it. And people around me are telling me, why don't you have sabr? You should have sabr. Is it okay if I don't have sabr? Am I not a good believer? Because people say you should trust Allah. You should have tawakkul in Allah. There's a mother who's devastated because her child is sick, or her child passed away, or her a parent passed away, a mother or a father passed away, and people are devastated. Or somebody went through a tough divorce and they're devastated. And people are giving them lectures about what? Have what? So when they cry, when they're overwhelmed, when they're upset, when they're scared, when they're sad, they're being told, you should have sabr. Tell me something. You know a prophet named Yaqub alayhi salam? You know how many years he cried? And you know his sons, who were ignorant, complained. تَفْتَأُ تَذْكُرُ يُوسُفْ حَتَّى تَكُونَ حَرَضًا. Are you going to keep missing Yusuf? You're going to keep talking about Yusuf? Get over it already. You're going to kill yourself. He cried so much, he became what? He became blind. No, Allah didn't give him a lecture. You should have sabr. It's okay, get over it. Yusuf came and is gone. You should have more sabr than that. How come Allah didn't give Yaqub alayhi salam a lecture? We're expecting grieving mothers, grieving fathers, grieving husbands, grieving wives, grieving children to be more patient than Yaqub. Is that not unfair? Is that not oppression? Why do we set standards on our own community and on our own families that Allah didn't set? That's not sabr. You know what sabr is then? Sabr does not mean you don't cry. You can cry. Sabr does not mean you don't get angry. Some things will make you angry. Sabr does not mean you're not going to be scared. You will be scared. Sabr means even though you're angry, even though you're crying, even though you're scared, you're not going to disobey Allah. And you're still going to trust Allah. Trusting Allah does not mean you're not sad anymore. You still have sadness. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, was he devastated when Khadija passes away? Was he absolutely devastated? That's a human emotion. That's not a lack of sabr. But we expect anybody who gets upset, look at them, they keep getting upset. They have no sabr. Ridiculous. This is so ridiculous. And it's a particular kind of cancerous virus, I know there's no such thing, but still, found in India, Pakistan and Bangladesh especially. We get lectures on sabr that have nothing to do with sabr. And it's absolutely horrifying. Absolutely horrifying. You are allowed to grieve. You are allowed to seek counsel. You are allowed to stay in grief. That is a natural human process that you have to allow yourself to go through. Allah Himself says, وَهُوَ الَّذِي أَضْحَكَ وَأَبْكَ. He's the one who makes you laugh. And He's the one who makes you cry. Your tears are also from Allah. Just like your laughter is from Allah. That doesn't come from ourselves. So don't bring this kind of oppression onto people. Now bringing that to our reality. Are we going to be scared about what's happening in our society? Sure. There's going to be fear. There's going to be intimidation. Are we sad over things that have happened? Yes, we are sad. But that's not going to deter us from our mission. It's not going to paralyze us. That's the other meaning of sabr. You know when you become so sad that you can't do anything anymore? You just become paralyzed? Sabr actually means you will stay sad, you will be upset, but you're still going to get up and do what needs to be done. You're going to find the strength to keep moving on still. Yaqub alayhi salam is still a father. He's still a role model. He's sad, he's grieving, but he's still got Binyamin to look after. He's still got his sons to give advice to. He's not just crying in his room and never deals with them anymore. That is not the father he is. So we have to learn the right principles of sabr. This is what I wanted to share with you before I go on, and this is the last part that I want to share with you, inshallah, just this ayah. I was going to go to 163, but I think 158, we're good. Inshallah. This is the last ayah I'll share with you, I promise. Inna safa wal marwata min sha'airillah. Allah. Safa and marwa are from the great reminders of Allah. Symbols that remind you, that bring about feelings that of Allah. What two places did he say? Safa and Marwa. What does that have to do with sabr and fruits and what does that have to do with the tests and all of it? Allah is telling us, remember I told you every time Allah gives us an idea, then He gives us a practical? The practical exercise is what? The running between Safa and Marwa will remind you of all the things you go through in life. Why? Because that commemorates, like our Prophet told us, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that commemorates our mother Hajara, when her baby was crying, and she could not figure out what to do. Her husband Ibrahim alaihi salam left them a pouch of food. The hadith in Bukhari says, and siqa min al ma, a little container, a pouch of water. That's it. When the water ran out, she atishat, she became thirsty. Fa atasha ibnuha, her son became thirsty. And she starts running between, she goes up this hill to see if there's anybody out there she can run after and go get water. She doesn't find anybody. So she runs down and runs to the other end, trying to find somebody. She looks around, doesn't see anybody. And then the words, one of the words in this ayah, or this hadith rather, that describes her story, you know, talabbata, her son, the baby that was lying there, out of thirst, he started twisting and like arching his back and digging his heels into the ground. You know, like if You know how difficult it is to see a baby in pain? Like if your babies are teething or something, and they, when you hold a baby, it arches its back. It doesn't want to be held, like a floppity fish. Like babies do that thing. She sees her baby doing that suffering. That baby is suffering, and she can't sit still. So she runs up this hill, then that hill, then this hill, and that hill. And that, by the way, Safa and Marwa, these two hills, you know why they're called Safa and Marwa? The Imam al-Qurtubi rahimahullah has an opinion. I find it very peculiar. He says, Adam alayhi salam, Adam al-Mustafa. Adam, the chosen one, was sent down on Safa. When he landed on the earth, he landed on Safa. Safa, the Arabic word, comes from Mustafa, the chosen one, the pure hill. And Marwa is where Mar'a landed, meaning our mother. Marwa is the same origin as woman. The journey of humanity began on those hills. That's one opinion actually found in Tafsir. And now the journey of this mother, she's running between these hills, and then she hears a voice. She hears a voice, and she tells herself, Sah. Sah in Arabic means shut up. You want to take those notes. Those are important. S-U-H in Arabic means shut up. Like I learned Arabic today at the convention. People ask, what did you get out of the convention? Arabic vocabulary. What? What kind of sah? I'll tell you later. She heard a voice. She couldn't believe what she's hearing. She told herself, shh. Like she told herself to be quiet so she could hear what's being said. And actually it was the angel Jibreel, and he made a, you know, he was digging with his heel, and some narrations say with his wing. She ran over, she dug it open. He disappeared, she dug it open, and water started coming out, and she made a little reservoir around it. Right? And it's actually, the Prophet ﷺ would describe, had she not done that, it would have been a river flowing endlessly all over the world. It's actually, she contained it. It would have flooded the entire earth. You know, and she contains this water, and she drinks from it, and she gives her son to drink. Now, what's remarkable to me is that this story has everything. It has fear. You will be tested with what? Fear. You will be tested with hunger. You will be tested with loss of wealth, loss of people. She might lose her child. She might lose her fruit. All of it in one. And you couldn't get more desperate than a woman, a helpless woman, with a helpless baby in the middle of the desert. And to teach men and women of this ummah, it's so beautiful, to teach every single believer how to deal with their trials in life. Allah made the role model what you can call a single mother. That mother, that homeless single mother, became the role model for every believer to help them deal with their trials. And that's why we run. وَذَلِكَ سَعْيُ النَّاسِ بَيْنَهُمَا The Prophet says, and that's why we run between those two. It's incredible. About that woman, I want to highlight some things. There are two characters in this story. There's a woman and there's a baby. There's a woman and there's a baby. You know what's amazing about that? Allah Azza wa Jalla says, have taqwa of Allah. Be fearful of Allah. Be mindful of Allah. Then he says, الَّذِينَ تَسَاءَلُونَ بِهِ وَالْأَرْحَامِ Have taqwa of Allah and have taqwa of the womb of the mother. When Allah says the womb of the mother, it includes two individuals. Who does it include? Mother and child. The only other entity we should have taqwa of, other than Allah, is taqwa of mother and child in the Quran. And this journey, this struggle is of a mother and a child. And why am I highlighting this? Because the greatest of trials are the trials of mothers and children. And we have to go out of our way to serve mothers and children. We have to honor mothers and children. We have to go secure mothers and children before anything else. Before, and they're, by the way, the fruit of this ummah. There are mothers in the audience who are also wives, who are also daughter-in-laws, who are humiliated by their in-laws. They are not being honored as mothers. And their in-laws will be asked about it. There are mothers, there are daughter-in-laws that humiliate their mother-in-laws. And they will be asked about it. If you have no respect for someone for anything else, just honor the fact that they're a mother. That they have a rahm. Show mercy towards one another. Allah Azza wa Jal made them the example. إِنَّ الصَّفَى وَالْمَرْوَةَ مِنْ شَعَائِرِ اللَّهِ. These are from the symbols of Allah. The last lesson, I won't even finish this ayah, just one last lesson that Amin Ahsan Islahi shared, I think it's extremely important for us to understand, is as follows. Safa and Marwa are sacred, yes or no? Yes. What are you supposed to do with Safa and Marwa? Because they are sacred, they remind you of God, they remind you of Allah. We should have a picnic there. No. We should have like maybe a Qur'an khani or something there. Maybe we could take some agarbatti there maybe. No? Some candles? No. You run between them. That place is sacred. Who decided it's sacred? Allah. Who decides what you're going to do there? Allah. The places that are sacred are decided only by Allah. And what you do there is decided only by Allah. This is something the Ummah has forgotten. People take a place, they declare it sacred. They'll take some great scholar who passed away, and his grave, and they say, this place is sacred. Do you have the right to decide what's sacred or no? Who do the sha'air belong to? They belong to Allah. Sacred places of Allah. Sha'airillah. The Idafa suggests they belong to Allah. You can't add to this list. You can't take away from this list. Makkah is sacred. Medina is sacred. Aqsa is sacred. New Jersey is not sacred. You cannot decide that it's sacred. You cannot add to these lists. You understand that? Number one, you cannot add to these lists. Number two, you don't decide what to do there. That is also decided by Allah. If Allah wanted, we could have been praying 2 rak'ah there, or fasting there, or we could have done that. Or we could have had to dig our heels into the sand so water comes out exercise. He decided we're going to run. That's what he decided, and that's what we're going to do. So much of the Muslim world is caught up in made up sacred places. Fake sacred places. They go to these fake sacred places, and then they do stuff that's all made up too. Who told you to do this stuff? Well, that's what we do here. Why is this place sacred? Well, somebody decided it's sacred. There was a ribbon around the tree, must have been for a reason. So we decided to build a temple here and build a whole mazar here and this and that. Like, this stuff is actually the stuff of ignorance. This is why, by the way, Safa and Marwa both used to have idols on top of them. You know that? The pagans used to have idols on top of them. And when Allah revealed this ayah, the Muslims of Medina, who were new, said, should we even do this? Before it was revealed? Kaaba, we understand, it's sacred. But Safa and Marwa right there, we should destroy them, right? Or they're not sacred, because that's where the idols are. Allah says, no, they've been contaminated. You're going to remove the contamination, but we're going to continue to keep the sacred, you know, the relic of Safa and Marwa, and we're going to continue to honor it. What I'm trying to tell you is, in our tradition, in our culture, in Muslim culture, in Pakistan, India, Bangladesh, Egypt, all over, we have added things into the religion that don't belong there. And it's created a lot of problems. It's created horrible, horrible problems. Because why do people go to these places? Forget that it's haram or it's shirk. I'm not even here to tell you about that. I want to ask a harder question. Why do people go to these places? They go to these places because they're having a hard time. Isn't that true? Somebody lost their hair. They're like, I need my hair back. I'm going to go, you know, visit Data Ganj Baksh or something, and it's going to get solved. Or somebody really wants to have a son because they keep having daughters, because that's such a bad thing. Don't even get me started. But anyway, you know, and they want to have a son, and so they go to these places. In other words, whenever you have something you want, you go to these places. Whenever you have a difficulty, you go to these places. What did Allah do in these ayat? He taught us how to deal with difficulty, didn't He? You don't have to go to a place, you go to Allah. And if you really want to go to a place, where do you go? Safa and Marwa. So Allah will teach you how to deal. Allah could have given the water without any effort. Yes or no? How many times did He make her run? The baby twitched, the baby suffers, she suffers, she's almost dehydrated, dying. And then Allah brought His help. Because until Allah sees your effort, Allah's help ain't coming. So if you're going to go to one of those fake, you know, franchised Walmart spiritual places,
and go and put your request in without any effort of your own, good luck with that.
That will not bring you anything good. That will not solve your problems. Come back to Allah's book. Come back to the teachings as they're supposed to be, and Allah Azza wa Jalla will secure you. There was some more stuff I wanted to talk to you about, but we've taken too much time already. Or should I go on? You sure? Okay. I'll do it. I was always going to do it, but I made it seem like this was your decision, so you feel better about it. Just so you know, that just happened. You were just part of a elaborate psychological experiment in which you enthusiastically added 15 minutes to an over hour 15 minute lecture. Alhamdulillah. I'm so happy I studied psychology. Okay. So anyway, Allah says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَكْتُمُونَ مَا أَنزَلْنَا مِنَ الْبَيِّنَاتِ وَالْهُدَىٰ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا بَيَّنَّاهُ لِلنَّاسِ فِي الْكِتَابِ أُولَٰئِكَ يَلْعَنُهُمُ اللَّهُ وَيَلْعَنُهُمُ اللَّاعِنُونَ. This shouldn't take long. I'll translate the ayah first. No doubt those who hide what Allah has sent down. Those who do what? Hide what Allah has sent down. مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا بَيَّنَّاهُ لِلنَّاسِ فِي الْكِتَابِ. Even after we've clarified it ourselves for the benefit of all people in the book. Allah has made the revelation clear. He sent it down and He clarified it. It's in the book and it's for all people. And there are some people who hide it anyway. أُولَٰئِكَ يَلْعَنُهُمُ اللَّهُ وَيَلْعَنُهُمُ اللَّاعِنُونَ. Allah curses such people. And those, Allah created certain creations whose only job is to curse such people. What is their crime? It's one phrase. They hide what Allah sent down. Yes? This is actually an echo of something mentioned previously in the surah. Previously Allah talked about the fact that the Jews knew that Muhammad is the final messenger. That the Jews knew, Jews of Medina knew that the Quran is the final revelation. That the Jews of Medina knew that the Kaaba is in fact the house of Allah. And they hid all of it on purpose. So this discussion about hiding revelation was a revelation directed at the Jews of Medina, the Israelites of Medina. But the ayat I just talked to you about, were they talking to the Jews or the Muslims? They were talking to the Muslims. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, isn't it? And in these ayat, Allah brought up again those who hide what Allah sends down. After it's been clarified for people. These ayat, not only do they apply to the Jewish community now, who is also included in this warning? The Muslims are now included in this warning. So far in this passage, different kinds of trials were mentioned. I'll summarize them. There was fear. There was hunger. There was loss of wealth. There was loss of people. There was loss of fruit. Right? Now there's a new trial. A new test that the Ummah will go through. And this is the one we're going through right now. Which is why I felt I should share this with you before I go. People are looking at us with a microscope. Everything we say. What do the Muslims have to say? They're trying to catch us off guard, create a scandal, justify that we are a barbaric people, that we're not part of the modern world, that we're not loyal citizens of any nation, that we are people that love chaos and destruction, etc., etc., etc. In this kind of an environment, there's a constant offense, and we are constantly on the defense. No, 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 we're not crazy. No, 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 we don't hate women. No, 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 we don't want to blow anything up. No, 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 we're not that bad. No, we're even going to become vegetarians for you. We'll take carrots and make them in the shape of a cow and slaughter that instead. You know, like, we get so defensive and so scared because they ask questions. Does your Sharia law say that women are second-class citizens? Like, no, doesn't say that. What about this verse over here in the Quran? That's what we do. You know what happens with us? We would rather talk about things that are not embarrassing. And we would rather not even discuss things that are politically incorrect in the eyes of people. Or we'd rather find an answer that is better for people to hear and they'll be happy with us. Because if they heard the answer that Allah actually says, they'll find it offensive. So
So we should give them an answer that's not going to get us into any trouble. So the best way to say is, well, yeah, the verse is there, but there's a context. And then get out of it. Or there's a difference of opinion, and get out of it. Allah is often extremely clear about things, but if we are extremely clear, it'll get us into trouble. Isn't that true? And if we get into trouble, then there's going to be fear, hunger, loss of wealth, loss of people, loss of fruit. We don't want any of these losses, so we can't change the book of Allah. We're not capable of that. Let's just not talk about certain things in the book of Allah. Let's just talk about the other things that are happier and fluffier. Let's just talk about Allah's mercy or Jannah. Or let's just talk about, you know, the fun stories in the Quran. Let's not talk about the nation of Lut. That's Nuh. You don't talk about that. It's going to get you in trouble, man. Don't talk about the ayat of jihad. Jihad? It's in the Quran? Jihad? Yes, it is. But we're not going to talk about it because it might get us in trouble. And so what do? Deliberately? We hide. We hide things. Allah says, and we hide things because we don't want trouble. Allah says, I will give you trouble like you ain't seen ever. You hide what I sent down. Allah says Allah will curse. And then Allah created certain angels whose only job is to curse. You can handle trouble from people. You cannot handle trouble from Allah. Look at the contrast. The previous group, Allah says, Allah salutes them. Allah sends salawat upon them. Those who can stand firm. Allah sends His salawat upon them. He sends His mercy upon them. They're committed to guidance. Allah is with them. This group, Allah says, Allah curses them. Wow, what a difference between these two groups. We don't want to become from this group. We want to be from the first group, who'd rather face difficulty, but not hide their book. On that note, what did Allah say? مِن بَعْدِ مَا بَيَّنَّاهُ لِلنَّاسِ فِي الْكِتَابِ After we have clarified it with people. What does that mean? There are things in the Quran that when you hear them, they sound incorrect. Or they sound violent. Or they sound harsh. But when you study them carefully, then you realize there's no violence at all. There's no harshness at all. Who will clarify that? I can't clarify that. Who does that? Allah Himself does it, Himself in the Quran. He does that Himself. We don't have to do it. We just have to give the book its due. The only reason there's controversy about the Quran is people read it at a surface level. If they reflected, if they looked at it deeply and genuinely, there would be no controversy left. There's nothing that I can talk about in the Quran that I'm embarrassed to share with a non-Muslim. Not a thing. Not one. Whether it's what your right hands possess, or it's multiple marriages, or it's, you know, fighting in the path of, you name it. You name whatever you think is controversial in the Quran. I can have a normal conversation with a non-Muslim about it. Why? Not because I'm some expert, because Allah clarifies it Himself. In a way that appeals not just to Muslims. In the ayah He said, linnas, for all people. Allah will clarify things in a way that will make sense not just to Muslims. Allah will clarify things in a way that will make sense to all people. Have confidence in Allah's words. He knows what He's doing. He knows how to talk. He taught you how to talk. He gives the best speeches. And we don't have to be ashamed of what Allah says. We have to be proud of what Allah says. We have to stand by what Allah says. And by the way, if you commit this crime, what kind of people would Allah curse? Allah would never curse believers. Right? Believers can't be cursed. You know what that means? These people who deliberately hide Allah's teachings, as far as Allah is concerned, might even be considered what according to Him? Disbelievers. That's how serious this crime is. That is the crime of the Israelites. Remember they got fired for hiding their book? If you're going to repeat their mistake, you're fired. لا تكونوا أول كافرين بي. They were called kafir. Look at the next ayah. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا وَمَاتُوا وَهُمْ كُفَّارُ Those who did kufr, those who disbelieved and died in that state. While they were in disbelief, what kufr is being talked about in these ayat? Hiding revelation, hiding the truth. So what if you were eating halal chicken? So what if you were celebrating Eid? If you're hiding the truth deliberately, there's a problem. And there's two ways we hide the truth. We hide the truth by not talking about it. And we also hide the truth by not living it. When people see Muslims and they don't see Islam anymore, we are hiding the truth. We're the ones hiding the truth. May Allah forgive us. May Allah forgive us for not being the examples we're supposed to be. Allah says, أُولَٰئِكَ عَلَيْهِمْ لَعْنَةُ اللَّهِ وَالْمَلَائِكَ وَالنَّاسِ أَجْمَعِينَ. Those are the people. Allah, the curse of Allah is on them. And the angels. And all people. Why? Your job was to clarify the book to people with confidence so they can come to Allah. When you start hiding it, how will people find Allah? And when people come on Judgment Day and say, we didn't know about Allah, even though one-fifth of the ummah, one-fifth of the world was Muslim, and they will complain, we didn't know about Allah, then they will be cursing us. How come you didn't clarify it? Well, you didn't have it in your home? You didn't have access? You didn't know how to read? You didn't understand? You couldn't just tell me even a little bit about it? I never saw you living by it. Why didn't you live by it? You deserve to be cursed. Now people, non-Muslims are going to be cursing these pseudo-Muslims on Judgment Day. May Allah not make us from them. خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا. Everything in these ayat, there's two left. خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا. They will remain in it. Why did Allah say they'll remain in it? The curse, meaning Jahannam. Why would Allah say that? We already know it's forever. The Jews believed that even if they go to Jahannam, they'll go for what? A little while, then they'll come out. It'll be a long weekend and they'll be in Jannah after that. That's what they believed. A lot of Muslims today believe what? Okay, fine. I do a lot of super haram stuff. Even if I go though, it's not forever, right? Have you heard this attitude before? Allah Himself says, you commit this crime and you're delusional that you're not going forever, let me fix you up. خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا. They will remain in it forever. لَا يُخَفَّفُ عَنْهُمُ الْعَذَابِ. Punishment will not be made any lighter for them. وَلَا هُمْ يُنْظَرُونَ. And they won't even be looked at. They won't even be given a little bit of time off. Two meanings of yunzarun. They won't be looked at and they won't be given time off. In other words, Ya Allah, we're Muslim. At least give us a little bit of a break. We're sitting next to the mushrikun who are burning. Allah, go easy on us. Not going to be looked at. Not going to be given consideration. SubhanAllah. Terrifying, isn't it? That's the other beauty of Qur'an. In my years of studying Qur'an, every time Allah terrifies you, He gives you hope again. Like He doesn't leave you terrified. He says, وَإِلَهُكُمْ إِلَهٌ وَاحِدٌ. Your God is one God. Your God is... Why did He say your... We already know our God is one God. What is this ayah doing here? Your God is one God. You know what He's saying? Your God is the same as the God of the Israelites. It's the same Ilah, the one who dealt with them, is now dealing with you. It's the same Ilah who gave them a book, gave them responsibility. They disappointed Him. I am the same and I will judge the same. I gave them mercies and they took advantage of it and didn't live up to expectations. Now you will be given mercies. You will be given tests also. You better live up to it. But Allah says at the end of it all, La ilaha illa huwa ar-Rahmanur Rahim. He is Allah. No one is to be worshipped and obeyed except Him. And He is the exceedingly loving, caring, merciful. And He is always going to be loving, caring, and merciful. Allah's rahmah is at the end of it all. This is why Allah has chosen you. Because He loves you, and He cares for you, and He wants you to succeed. He gave the worst, by the way, the worst crime is hiding the book of Allah. The worst crime, right? And now we're learning in these ayat that, you know, we cannot afford to become from those people. We want to be from the people who Allah says about them that He is our Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, our Ilah, Ilahukum Ilahun Wahid. May Allah Azza wa Jal really make us worthy of being successors to the Israelites and being able to give humanity the role model that they so badly need in every single one of us. I want to, in this session, since this was about a dars of the Qur'an, I just wanted to share with you just some sentiments about what's been going on in the country and the appointments and, you know, on the political sphere. And of course, we're living in Texas, which is extra fun. So, you know, what I wanted to just share with you, I'm sure you've heard this kind of a message before, but this is the time to toughen up, grow a thick skin, grow a spine, and be proud of being Muslim. If there was ever a time for you to not be scared, this is it. How you and I behave now, How you and I carry ourselves now in this society will determine the future of our children and their children and their children. We cannot afford to be timid, nervous, or scared. We have done no wrong. We are some of the best contributors to this society. We are a ni'mah of Allah to these people. And we have to act as such, and we have to stand up for ourselves as such. This is the time, doesn't matter what town you live in, you should be going to the town hall meetings locally. You should be showing your face. So next time somebody says, these Muslims in our town, they're building another mosque. Wonder what they're doing in there. You're sitting there going, hey, come on over. We'll have some briskets in the mosque. Let's do it. They need to humanize us. They don't know who we are. We're too obsessed with ourselves. We don't deal with anybody else. We don't talk to our neighbors. Of course they're scared of us. I'd be scared of you too. I would. You're terrifying, some of you. We scare each other at masjids. There are women that have gone to the masjid a total of once because of how they were dealt with at the masjid. Or not even dealt with, how they were looked at when they walked into a masjid. How they were looked at. If we can't even demonstrate mercy to ourselves, why are we expecting the larger society to show us mercy? Why are we expecting that? We have to change our ways. We have to take responsibility for what our future is going to look like. Allah's help will not come until you exhaust yourselves. It will not come. May Allah make us of those who truly exhaust themselves and really become what Allah Azza wa Jalla expects us to become. May Allah Azza wa Jalla especially empower our youth, remove the doubts from their hearts, give them confidence in their faith, make them a source of curiosity about their faith for all the kids around them, whether they're in college or in high school or in middle school or elementary school. May Allah make our children not our weakness but our greatest strength. And may Allah bless the parents of our community to give them the right guidance to be able to raise their kids in the best possible way. Jazakumullahu khairan for your patience. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Our mission is to spread awareness of the message and divine beauty of the Quran across the world. Support our mission at www.bayina.org. That's BAYYINAH.ORG.